Romans chapter 9, notice verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you please enable me to preach thy word. I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me direction in what to say and how to say it today. Lord, I pray that all of us would receive this book as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not the words of men. And may we hear things today, Lord, that would help us in our Christian life. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd challenge us in this vital area of for our church and our own personal lives as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in Romans chapter 9. And for the first 8 chapters of this book of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who penned these words, primarily dealt with 2 subjects. You could really take those 8 chapters and divide them into 2 categories. And I put it this way. He first deals with the way of salvation, and then he deals with, after that, the wonders of salvation. The way of salvation he dealt with in chapters 1 through 4. In those chapters, he told us something very important. He told us how to be saved. Amen? He reminded us that all men, whether they're considered by man as being moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, aware of their condition or unaware of their condition, that every human being is guilty before a holy God and is on their way to hell because of it. Now, that may not be an easy thing to face, but it's the truth. All men need Jesus Christ. He summed it up in Romans chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10 when he said, "For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Well, thank God Paul didn't leave us there. Amen. God went on to tell us through the Apostle Paul that there's an answer for this problem. And the answer is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary, to die for your sin and my sin, to shed his blood for us, the just for the unjust, so that you and I might be reconciled to God. We can have our sins forgiven if we will simply repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. He reminded us that salvation does not come through obeying the law or how we live our lives, not even through Christ plus something or Christ minus something. It comes through only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Paul summed it up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 by saying, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, we read in Acts chapter 16. So he dealt with the way of salvation, but again he moved on in chapters 5 through 8 to deal with the wonders of salvation. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, is it not? Paul reminds us that when we're saved, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment we get saved. And what he does is he guides us. He directs us. He gives us victory over the flesh. He gives us victory over sin and victory over the troubles in this world. Thank God for that. And he reminds us in chapter 8 that those that have been justified or have been saved, we are guaranteed a home in heaven. We are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's how chapter 8 ended. But I'd imagine, I believe that there's a connection here as we go into chapter 9. Because after Paul tells us of the way of salvation and the wonders of salvation, he immediately thinks of those that are nearest and dearest to his heart. His own countrymen. His brethren according to the flesh, the Jews. He had a burden for those Jews that were not saved. Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you know exactly what that's like. The moment you got saved, after we rejoiced in our salvation, what's the first thing all of us think about? We think about those we love. We think about friends and relatives, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, parents and so forth that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those that are nearest and dearest to our hearts, and we get burdened for them. That's exactly what Paul's going through here. He thinks of his brethren according to the flesh, and he has a great desire for them to be saved. And every church ought to have that same desire to see men across all this world saved. That's what our burden ought to be. But I want to ask us this morning, is it? Is that our burden? Are we really burdened for souls? How about our churches today? You know, there's so many things we see, everything imaginable that churches are involved with today. I was reading an article written by Diana Davis in 2014. The article was entitled, 52 Ideas for Your Church This Year. Here's some ideas for you. And she writes them down as if everyone's going to jump on them. Many may, but we won't. But anyway, she said, "How?" The subtitle was this, "How will God use your church in the coming year?" Got to throw God into it, you know. How will God use your church in the coming year? Here are 52 easy ideas. And I began to read them, and my eyes got so big, like saucers. I thought, really? Listen to some of the things she said. One of them was this. She said, your church ought to have a community-wide blood drive. That's how you reach people, with a community-wide blood drive. Then she went on to say this. Another way is this. Have a snow day. You say, what's a snow day? I had to read on, and again, here goes my eyes again. She said, here's what you do. When it snows at your church, you go out there with your church members, and you build dozens of snowmen on the church lawn and put signs in their hands. I guess you have to make hands, but put signs on them inviting people to church. Have a snow day. Hey, maybe we'll put that. No. Then she went on, host a kite flying day. Let's everybody go out and fly kites. Hey, we got a big field. Amen. Let's go ahead and do that. She went on to say this. Have a car care clinic. Have people drive in with their cars. And as they come in, make it free. You wash their cars, wax their cars, vacuum them out, and then invite them to church. And then she went on to say this. Have a move-it day. She said, if you have a university or a college in your town, get all your church members to go there around the end of August when they're moving in, and you be there and you help them move all of their stuff into their dorm rooms. There's a good thing. That's what she said. It's unbelievable what churches are doing today. Is that what we're here for? Why are we here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why does Capital Church, Baptist Church exist? I mean, churches have become so creative trying to invent new things that we have brushed aside the most important thing. The very thing the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do. He told us before he ascended up to heaven. He said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's why we are here. We are to boldly and compassionately confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we doing it? Am I doing it? Are you doing it? One preacher put it this way. I like the way he said it. He said, Christ's last command should be our first priority. You know what happens to churches so often, and I'm sure you're going to experience this in Wilmington. When you start off, you're just zealous for souls. I mean, you're going after people. After all, there's not a whole lot else you can do, right? Because you're small. I'm just saying. But really, that's all you need to do. And you start going after souls, and you're knocking on doors, and it's exciting to see people saved. But what happens many times in churches, and much like our church it can happen, is somewhere along the line, Christians and churches grow cold to souls. It happens. Has it happened? Have we lost our burden for souls? Is it waning, this pursuit of the lost? Are we substituting everything imaginable in place of the primary thing that Christ has given us to do, and that is to win the lost? You know, as I look at the Apostle Paul and what he said here, I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says that I have great heaviness. Notice the phrase, and continual sorrow in my heart. Not just temporary sorrow, continual. This morning I'd like to ask the question or preach this subject. Perhaps it's more of a statement, and that is this. Having a heart for souls. Do we have a heart for souls? Now, here in Romans chapter 9, it begins kind of, if you will, a transition in the book. For the next three chapters, Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with the subject of the Jews. He's answering the questions that many people had in that day, and many have today, and that is this: what happened to the Jews? Are the Jews saved? They were God's chosen people. What are they today? What is their role in the work of God today? And he's going to deal with that for the next three chapters. But he first begins by doing something else. He first begins by conveying his desire and his burden for the Jews to be saved. And he prefaces this by saying something amazing. Notice how he begins this. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What he's saying here, he's saying what I'm about to tell you is the absolute truth. It is not a lie. My conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. What is he going to say? Why is he going through all of this? He knows that what he's about to say here in verse 3 is something that some people are going to find hard to believe. Most people would never say, and almost all people would never do. What does he say? Notice verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What's he saying here? He is saying that he would be willing to be accursed from Jesus Christ if it meant the salvation of the Jews. In other words, he's saying if forfeiting his salvation, and it won't, by the way, but he's saying if forfeiting my salvation would produce their salvation, I would gladly and willingly do it. That's amazing. I can't even fathom that. I can't even think of that. But you know, Paul wasn't the only one that felt this way. This isn't the only time. Actually, he says it in Romans chapter 10. He says the same thing in verse 1. But there's another person in the Bible that says something very similar to that, and that is the person of Moses. We won't go there for time's sake, but if you remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and Aaron was down there with all the people, and they fashioned that calf while he was away, and they began to worship that calf and get involved in all kinds of sinful behavior. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he hears a voice he thought was of war, but here they are partying and committing idolatry. And God says he's going to wipe them out and start a new nation with Moses himself. Moses says this statement in Exodus chapter 32. And verse 32, he says, yet now, Lord, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He said, Lord, forgive them, and if not, blot me. Let me pay the price for them instead of them. What an amazing statement. Where does that come from? How does somebody get that emotion in them? How does that burden created? Now, I understand God doesn't require any of us to, and we can't go to hell for anyone, but I do believe that, nor does God require us to even make that statement. But I do believe that Paul's statement reveals that he had a burden for souls that many of us, if not most of us, don't have. And the question is, how did he get it? Not only how did he get it, how did he keep it? And how can you and I not only get it, but keep it? I do believe as we look at not only this passage, but the life of the Apostle Paul, we will find, if you will, three elements that you and I need to have that kind of burden for souls and also maintain that burden for souls. Notice, first of all, as we look at our text, number one, Paul's burden was a result of this. Number one, his identification with them. His identification with them. Notice Paul identifies with them. How does he do that? Well, let's look at it, if you will, and let's just go to verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Notice what Paul calls them. Notice they were lost people. They were not saved. Yet he calls them brethren. He's not saying they're saved. But he's identifying with them. They were Jews just like him. Notice he calls them his kinsmen according to the flesh. You see, Paul had a burden for them because he remembered that he was once one of them. He was. He was one of them. Paul was born a Jew. We know from the Bible, as we put it together, the different passages about the Apostle Paul, that he was born in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus is located, if you look at a map of Jerusalem or Israel, and you'd head straight up north and around the Mediterranean Sea, there's a range of mountains right up here called the Tarsus Mountains. In the Tarsus Mountains was a city called Tarsus. That's where he was born. He grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. He knew what it meant to be a Jew. As a young boy, his parents had so much hope for him in the religion of the Jews that they sent this young boy, I believe it was somewhat of a prodigy, he sent him to the city of Jerusalem to go and be learned under a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a man that knew the Jewish religion. He was the most knowledgeable mind of the day in Judaism. Paul grew up and he became a Pharisee. If you think of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and that group of the Pharisees, he was one of them. I believe that Paul was groomed or being groomed to become the next great leader of the Sanhedrin. They were looking to this man as the one that was going to lead the Jewish religion. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, because we read some of his testimony here about what he was before he was saved. Notice Philippians chapter 3, and let's pick it up in verse 4. Notice we read, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Notice how he describes himself. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So understand, Paul knew what it meant to be a Jew. He understood it. He knew what it meant to be a Pharisee. As a young boy, he memorized great volumes of scripture. You had to memorize that to become a Pharisee. He knew what it meant to go to the temple. He knew what it meant to observe the Passover, to observe the feast days. He knew what it meant to give sacrifices. And he knew primarily what it meant to be religious, but lost. That's what he was. He knew the Jewish language, Hebrew. He knew their culture. He knew how they thought. You see, he could identify with them, and I believe this is why he had the burden he had, because he never forgot that he was once one of them. Now, do you know why Christians over time lose their burden? I'll tell you why. We forget what it was like to be lost. Amen. We forget. Sometimes you've been saved so long, you forget what it was like. We forget the way we used to think. We forget the things we used to do. At least we try to. Amen. We forget the way we acted. We forget the way we dressed. We forget the things that we listened to. We forget the things that came out of our mouths. We forget how bad we really were before we were saved. And because of that, you know what we do? We stop identifying with people. We do. And we put ourselves in a little box because we forget what it's like to be lost. And because of that, instead of engaging ourselves with people, do you know what we tend to do? We avoid them. We avoid the lost. You know, Philippians chapter 2, since you're there, look at verse 15 of chapter 2. I hope you're there. Notice what the command is, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Notice this phrase, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying we're to be like the world. Amen. I'm not saying we need to engage into things that they engage in. I'm not saying I need to go to the bars to identify with them. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. We need to remember what it's like to be a lost person. We need to remember what it's like to not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And instead of looking down our nose at people that do not know the Lord as their Savior, we need to identify with them and engage ourselves with them to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Amen. That's what we need to do. We need to be careful. And Paul understood that. Notice his heart. Notice his burden. He identified with them by calling them his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And you and I will have a burden if we remember what it was like to be lost. So notice, first of all, his burden was a result of his identification with them. But there's a second thing that I believe that caused his burden, and that is this, his interaction with them. He interacted with them. Now turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Now we know the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Apostle Paul is found when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, is found in Acts chapter 9. And we know immediately after the Apostle Paul got saved, he began to interact with the Jews. The Bible said he gave them the gospel, he preached Jesus Christ straightway. They wanted to kill him. And notice as we get to Acts chapter 17, Paul has been saved a while. He's already gone through his first missionary journey. He's now on his second missionary journey. He's already been to the city of Philippi. Now he's coming to the city of Thessalonica. And notice what he does. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Notice where he goes, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now understand, Paul did not go there to worship. He did not go there to observe the Sabbath. He saw it as an opportunity to witness. He knew that the Jews would be gathered there on that Sabbath day, and so he wanted to interact with them. And so he went into the city of Thessalonica, found the synagogue. Notice what he did in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, notice that phrase, this is what he did, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so notice here, Paul, what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. He interacts with the Jews. He constantly interacted with the unbelieving Jews. Mind you this, he did not wait for an opportunity. He created an opportunity. You know, often we say this, well, I just wait for the Lord to open up a door. Why don't you go ahead and just witness anyway? Why don't you go ahead and create an opportunity? Amen. We have this idea that there's some mystical thing that ought to happen. No, you know what God wants to happen? Obedience. He tells us to go. What does that mean? That means we need to go. Understand, when Paul penned these words in the book of Romans, go back to Romans chapter 9. When he penned these words in Romans, he had been saved for over 25 years. And throughout those years, he had had much interaction with unbelievers, and in particular, the unbelieving Jews. Again, right after he got saved, they wanted to kill him. He preached often to them in their synagogues. They stoned him in the town of Lystra. They chased him out of Thessalonica. Sometimes people rejected the gospel and persecuted him. Other times they received the gospel and people got saved. But how did Paul respond to all of this? And that's the important thing. And the more Paul interacted with people, the more his burden intensified for people. Now think about that. The more he interacted with people, the more his burden intensified for people. Now, let me show you a Bible truth that we often forget. Go to Psalm chapter 126. Psalm chapter 126. And let's look at verses 5 and 6. Notice what we read. We read in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, he that, read those next two words out loud. Go ahead. Goeth forth. He that goeth forth, and what's that next word? Weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice what comes first, and this is the Bible truth that we often miss. We think, well, if I had a burden, I'd go. If my heart was stirred, I'd go. If I had a tear in my eye and God did something in my heart, I'd go. That's not the Bible order. The Bible order is he that goeth will weep. It's when we go, we weep. The going has to come first. You see, witnessing is not primarily the product of a burden. It's not. A burden is the product of witnessing. That's important. Witnessing is the product of obedience. So we go out of obedience, and as we go, God stirs our heart, and it creates a burden. And that's very important to understand, because when we go out of obedience, it is then that God creates or keeps that burden stirred in our heart. The prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51, he says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. It is what I see that affects my heart. It is my interaction with the community, with people, with laws that's going to affect our heart. Do you know when my wife and I first got involved with the bus ministry, do you know what gave us a burden for the bus ministry? Let me put it this way. We didn't have one before, really. But getting in the bus ministry created the burden. Do we understand that? In other words, all I was raised my hand for was because they needed a driver. And I thought, well, I'll drive. Why not? We can drive. And then we got into the bus ministry. And boy, we got into the bus ministry. Boy, we saw what was going on. And it kind of, to be honest with you, be frank with you, it kind of made our head spin. We're thinking, wow, this is what the youth looks like today. This is what's going on. And then we'd go out and visit them in their homes. And we'd see their living conditions. We'd see what's happening in their community. You know what that did? As we went, God created a burden in our heart. And for 20 years, we've had a burden for the bus ministry. You know why? Because we went. If we didn't go, we wouldn't have a burden. You know, there's many people sitting here today in the auditorium probably thinking, well, we could take or leave the bus ministry. We don't really, it doesn't matter to us. No big deal. You know what the problem is? You haven't gone. You go visit them. You go get in their homes. You start knocking on their doors. You get in the communities that they live in, and you're going to find out that these are real people that have real problems, that have hurting souls, and we have the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they need. We have the answer, and when we go, we realize that many times they're just confused. They're just unlearned in the Scriptures. They're just ignorant to the gospel, or they've either been taught wrong, or they haven't haven't been taught at all. And it's when we go into the community, when we go out visiting and witnessing, it is then as we interact with people that God stirs our hearts. He gives us compassion in our hearts, and a burden for souls is birthed. You see, maybe you don't have a burden because you don't go. Go ahead out there. Again, I'm not just talking about knocking on a door. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a witness. I'm talking about when you're in the doctor's office and someone's sitting next to you. I'm talking about when you're at work and you're on break and someone's there. Talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about when you're out and about in your neighborhood and your neighbors are there or wherever you are out and about. I'm talking about getting involved with somehow getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out, talking to them about the Lord. And you're going to realize there's a whole world that's unsaved and need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first started going soul winning, I didn't know anything. I didn't know much of the Old Testament. You told me books of the Bible. I don't know what they were. And what I found out as we started to go, I thought, wow, you know what? These folks, they never heard the gospel. They're just like me. No one ever explained to them. We'd go to another door, and they never heard either. And then we go to another door. And, you know, you turn your head, and I'd say to the guy I'm with, whether it was Pastor Bird or somebody else, I'd say, man, there's a lot of people just haven't heard the gospel. I'd say, yeah, you're right. You know what's going on? God is using that in my heart to create a burden. That's why it's amazing to me. I love going out with someone that's never been out soul winning. Because so many times when you're done, their head will spin and say, you know, I didn't realize how many people do not know the Lord as their Savior. I didn't realize the great need out here. I didn't realize the great confusion. I didn't realize that people actually say they're saved, but they're really not. They have no idea what it means to be saved. They got the lingo down and so forth. What is happening when they say that? God is working in their heart, stirring them up. How did he do that? Because they went. You'll never get a burden sitting there. You'll never get a burden with tracts in your pocket not giving them out. You'll never get a burden if you don't open your mouth somewhere about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when you do, when we interact as Paul did. Again, he kept going because he saw the need and it got greater. No wonder when he arrived in the city of Athens after he was thrown out of Thessalonica, he didn't say, you know what, I'm done with this religious stuff. I'm done with this gospel thing. No, he walked into the city of Athens and he looked around. He saw people worshiping idol after idol after idol after idol. Even one that was made to the unknown God. And the Bible says that when he entered into that city and he saw that his heart was stirred for the people. Stirred for them. He was even more burdened. Why? Because he interacted with them. Let me ask you something today. Are you interacting with people? Maybe, just perhaps. That's why you're not burdened. Because you don't interact. So Paul's burden was stirred out of three things. Number one, his identification with them. He remembered he was one of them. Then secondly, his interaction with them. He didn't isolate himself. He didn't put a little box around him and say, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm just going to live right till Jesus comes. No, he went and interacted with them. And then thirdly, I want you to notice his comprehension of them. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's kind of interesting because he starts talking about the Jews here. He starts talking about all of the privileges that they had. Notice what we read in I'm over here in Psalms. That's not going to help me at all. I'm wondering, why in the world can't I find this verse? Romans chapter 9. Notice in verse 4 and 5. We see who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. You see, he understood, he comprehended where these people were. Here's what I mean by that. No other people or nation in the world knew and experienced what the Jews did. Think about it. I mean, no other people in the world had these privileges. Nobody else walked through the Red Sea. Nobody else experienced a Shekinah glory. No other people on the face of this earth saw Mount Sinai shake and heard the voice of God. I mean, they saw things that you and I will never see. They heard the voice of God. You say, I heard that? No, you didn't. But anyway, They said, we experienced, they did. Notice, and he lists 8 things. He says, first of all, the adoption. They were chosen of God to be carriers of the gospel. Then we read, and also the glory. They saw the very glory cloud of God. Then we read the covenants. No other nation was given promises that the nation of Israel has been given, a promise of the land, and so forth. Then we read on, and he says the giving of the law. It was Israel that was given the 10 commandments and the Old Testament law. Then we read the service of God. Only the Jews were involved in the tabernacle and the temple worship and all of that. Then we read the promises. I believe he's talking here about the salvation promises that came through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth. And then he talks about the fathers. Notice in verse 5, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of them were all Jews. And then he says the greatest thing as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Jesus Christ came through the lineage of the Jews. I mean, they had a lot. They were a privileged people. But Paul understood something very important, which kept his burden going. You say, what is that? Just because they were a privileged people doesn't mean they were saved. Doesn't mean that they knew the Lord. It was only those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that were saved. And imagine as the Apostle Paul looked around in his day and he saw all around him unsaved Jews that had all the appearance of worshiping the true and living God. I mean, the Pharisees would walk around in their religious garb. The Jews would all walk to the temple every Sabbath day. They'd gather together from all around the world for those great feast days of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul would watch them as they walk into the temple with their sacrifices and perhaps the scriptures under their arms. And I'm talking about the true Old Testament scriptures. They believed in the one true and living God. They were monotheistic. They weren't worshiping idols. But Paul knew something. He knew that although they may have had all of that, it doesn't mean they were saved. They still needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a good lesson here for me and you. Because many times we'll come into contact with people that are religious people, that attend church, that may even know some Bible verses that speak about God, that live a moral life, or even say that they're saved, but they're really not. They're really not. And we can never assume that they are. You know, I've been with people soul winning and visiting, and I've heard people knock on a door or talk to someone and say, do you know the Lord? Do you know for certain if you die, you'd go to heaven? And the person would respond this way. They say, oh, I'm saved. And the person that's talking to them would immediately kick it into the McDonald's drive-through mode of suggestive selling. Would you like to supersize that for 79 cents more? But they say it in the religious way. Oh, so that means you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a time that you asked Him to be your Savior. You know, everybody knows people tend to be agreeable. And so when they say they're saved, we respond with, oh, so you know Christ as your Savior. You're born again, right? We need to be careful with that. Very careful. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone and they said that they were saved, and I threw in this question that really threw a wrench in their thinking. I say, okay, that's wonderful. Let me ask you this. What did you do to get saved? Yeah. Oh, the answers you get from that. Woo-wee. I'm not kidding you. I had a young girl years ago when I was working my way through Bible college. She had gotten hired during this time of year, the holiday season. And, you know, it was an electronics boutique with packed boxes, and it was really, really busy. And she told me, said the same thing. I said, after I got to know her a little bit, I said, you know, for sure you're going to hell? Oh, yes, I'm saved. And I asked her the question. I said, what did you do to get saved? She says, oh, well, I joined the group. What do you mean, join the group? She said, well, you know, I wasn't in the group, and so, you know, they were the youth group and all, and so I joined them. So I got saved. I said, wow. I said, that's not what it means to be saved. She said, does it? I said, no. I said, could I show you from the Bible? She didn't let me later, but she didn't want me to do it. I've had people say that they went to an altar and people gathered around them and they all started praying and chanting. So they just knew they were saved because they were praying and chanting around them. Folks, there is a lot of confusion out there. People are using religious Bible terms and redefining them. That's why just someone saying they're saved isn't enough. We need to find out. Paul understood this when he looked at the Jews. You know, John Wesley grew up in a preacher's home. His father was a preacher. They read the Bible at night. He went to services every Sunday and probably during the week. He went to Bible college. When he went to Bible college, he decided to form something called the Holy Club. The Holy Club was a group that developed this very methodical way of living the Christian life. They'd get up at a certain hour, pray for so many hours. Then they would read their Bible for so many hours. I mean, very rigid, so much so that Holy Club became known as the Methodists. That's where they came from. John Wesley finished school and he went over and he decided to go on a missions trip to America. He went on his missions trip to America. On his way back from his missions trip, he was on a boat with the Moravians. The boat got into the storm so troublesome that the very mast of the ship broke. He was so nervous about his life and his everything that was going on. And he looked over at these Moravians who at that time did preach the gospel, who were born again people. And they were just over there singing hymns and rejoicing. And he's thinking, what's the matter with you people? Don't you see what's going on? And one of the Moravians said, aren't you born again? He said, huh? Aren't you born again? He was like Nicodemus. What do you mean born again? Going up into my mother's room the second time and being born? Oh, no, 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 no. They began to witness to John Wesley. He didn't get saved then. But he went back to England and he got deathly sick. When he was about ready, he thought he was going to die. When he was about ready to die, guess who came to visit him while he was in bed? Another Moravian. And they showed him from the Bible how to be saved. And John Wesley got saved. From that point on, his favorite verse in the Bible to preach was, guess what? Ye must be born again. Thousands of times he preached John chapter 3 because he knew what it meant to be religious but lost. You see, you and I, if we want to have a burden for souls, we need to understand, we need to stop playing God and declaring everybody that says the right words in a certain, you know, they're saved. Talk to them. Ask them really what they believe. Don't let them throw a Bible word out there and think they know what it means. Let's understand there's more to it than just being religious. It's about being saved. You see, the ultimate purpose of the gospel is not to create a moral, law-abiding citizen, although it will do that. It's not to get people to attend church. What is it? It's to keep people out of hell. Amen. It's so they get their sins forgiven, and they're born again, and they have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul was a burdened man from the beginning to, as far as I can tell from the Bible, to the end of his life. Why? How? How could he say what he said about the Jews? Because of his identification with them. He knew what it meant to be lost. Because of his interaction with them, he went after people and that stirred his burden. And then thirdly, because of his comprehension of them, he didn't assume all these people were saved. He knew they needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would to God Capital Baptist Church kept a burden for souls. So let me ask you today, do you have a burden for souls? The answer is no. Maybe you need to start remembering what it was like to be lost. Oh, look at what they're doing. Look at that. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You did the same thing. Most of us did. Maybe you need to start interacting with them. You know, they're real people. They need to know the Lord. You'll get a burden. And then realize even the religious people can be lost if they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Jesus said that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And what is he going to say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me. God help us. Yes, he came to this earth. Why did he come? To be the Savior of the world. And he's commanded me and you to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray.